We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Especially, we'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Arkansas is broadcast on three stations out of Arkansas, covers most of Arkansas, broadcast out of Searcy, and Radio Nashville, one out from Nashville to Alabama, Kentucky, and all of Tennessee. And of course, we're on worldwide radio right now, this very minute, going out to most of the earth. Everywhere but the Oriental nations, we cover most of the earth. And the Oriental nations are very well represented on our website. We had 90,000 hits, right at 90,000 hits this past month. We downloaded 30,000 sermons. We had 5,000 house churches that worshiped with us this past month. And so we want to praise the Lord for that. And for all those that are throughout the world that are not able to worship in spirit and truth, but can come and worship with us on the internet, by radio, and by shortwave radio, and worship in their own homes. We're going to study this morning the destruction of Jerusalem and Jesus' promise about his coming in power for the destruction of Jerusalem. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, we'll begin reading in verse 31. Speaking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the doctors of the law. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them that kill the prophets. They're just exactly like their father. It's like a town that everybody is named Johnson. They've intermarried in that town for so long. Cousins have married cousins for so long. It's just like a town that everybody's named Johnson and they're all just alike. And so they're just exactly like their fathers and they're going to do just exactly like their fathers did. Fill you up then the measure of your father. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you, upon that very generation of Jews, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, who Cain slew, his brother, righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And this word generation here in the Greek means this race of men. This group, this race of men that's standing there before him then, upon that group, that very generation, and a generation generally compasses 40 years of Bible perfect generation. The reign of David and the reign of Solomon was 40 years. This group of men. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house, this temple in Jerusalem, is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you that ye shall not see me henceforth until you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now in the original manuscript of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, original books of the Bible, there was no such thing as chapter and verse division. So the end of chapter 3 goes immediately with chapter 24. It's one event. It's just like he's taking another breath and fixing to keep teaching. And Jesus went out. He turned around and left the temple now for the last time. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now this account, what's called the account about the destruction of Jerusalem, is found in Mark 13 and is found in Luke 21 also. So all three of the synoptic writers of the Bible tell us about this destruction of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now let's stop right there and let's try to understand what Jesus is saying. We have as a background the temple in Jerusalem. Here it is. This is a mock-up of it at the Holy Land Hotel in Jerusalem. And so this is an example of exactly how the temple was. Now the court of the women and the Gentiles were out here, and only the priests could go in here through these doors. And through this door was the altar first, then the laver, and then this building here representing the temple, this being the temple here. And so these two pillars here outside and all of this gold trim that's around this temple. And so when this temple was built, when the Jews came back into the land in 536, they started rebuilding the temple. It had been prophesied by Jeremiah that they would be 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And so they worked on that temple for 20 years. And in 516, a small temple was dedicated there. It was the exact size of Solomon's temple that Solomon had built, and it was on the Temple Mount. Now, Herod the Great became king in Israel. He was appointed by the Romans in 37 BC, and he took upon himself an enlargement and beautification project to beautify this temple. And so he made the Temple Mount much larger by building huge retaining walls, and that's what you see today is the retaining wall that is there where they call it the Wailing Wall. And huge stones were put in there, but they made big vaults and caverns underneath it. And so these were hidden spaces underneath the temple. And the temple was like the bank in those days. And so the stones were put in like this. Then this would be the floor. And the temple was built up like this. And then the laver out front. And then the court and the stoga and all the other things were built on top of this mountain. Now, Jesus had said that all these stones shall be thrown down. And so Titus, history tells us, the Jewish historian Josephus, I'm going to refer to him a lot today, but the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus was the commander of the rebels who rebelled against Rome in Galilee. And he was overpowered, and his army was overpowered, and he was captured, and he became favored. He was befriended by Titus, and he became a favorite of Titus, and he was right there when all these things happened, and he wrote a history of it called the Jewish Wars. He wrote four books about 75 AD. And he says that Titus had commanded his army not to take any fire when they went into Jerusalem to take the city. Don't use any fire in trying to take the city. But in the heat of battle, one soldier threw a torch and it set the tapestries that were in the temple on fire. And tapestries are like gigantic rugs that are hung up. And so these rugs caught on fire. It had a cedar roof like this building had. And even though it was made out of stone on the outside, all of the tapestry and the stuff, the wooden furnishings inside, and the cedar roof all burned and was all destroyed. And all the gold on this temple ran down in the cracks between the stones. And then the Romans knew that there were secret underground chambers under there. So one was a natural cave. It was in the rock formation there. It was called the Well of the Souls, that the Jews said. And so they took and broke up all this temple and cast it down off of that cliff into the Kidron Valley. And recently, a Jewish archaeologist by the name of Barclay has dug down here, and he has found all these huge stones that were originally part of the temple floor and the walls that went around it and the great stoga. The stoga itself had 160 Corinthian columns, 40 columns per row, four rows, 160 Corinthian columns that were each 90 feet tall, had a huge roof on the thing that was a place to get in and out of the sun and so forth. And so this is a kind of an overview of what Jerusalem and the temple that Jesus was talking about was like. And we'll begin reading again at Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him and showed him the buildings of the temple. Mark's account says, showed him the stones, the size of the stones. The stones were huge. One stone there is 37 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet tall, and weighs 80-something tons. These are enormous stones, huge stones that Herod had moved in there to build this retaining wall to make this Temple Mount bigger so that it could hold more people, so that more people could come onto it. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fairleigh Midland gospel preaching on there. And he said upon the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives is the next mountain over, and it's really higher than the Temple Mount. So you could sit on the Mount of Olives and look down into the city of Jerusalem and look down into the temple and see into the temple. And so he had gone over to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? When will be the destruction of Jerusalem, when all these stones are cast down? When will these things be? What will be the sign of that coming?" Now let's stop and drop a peg here. We're dealing with two different things, two different events. One is the coming of the Lord in judgment. And all through the Old Testament, the word coming is used to describe God coming in judgment of His people. God came in judgment against the Israelis during a period of the Judges. He raised up the Philistines. He raised up Moab and Ammon to punish the Judges, those people who lived in Israel during the time of Judges, for their worship of Baal, the false god. During the time of the divided kingdom, God raised up the Assyrians, and the Assyrians came in judgment against Israel, the nation of Israel. They destroyed the city of Samaria in 722 B.C., took the 10 lost tribes away into captivity, and they have been lost throughout all of history. They've lost their identity. Nobody knows who the 10 lost tribes of Israel were. They were all carried away as slaves. Then, leaving nothing in the land left but the tribe of Judah and the little tribe of Benjamin is all that's left in the land between 722. And they again follow the traditions of their fathers, and they worship Baal. And you might think, well, so what? They worshiped idolatry and stuff like that in Astoreth. Well, Baal was a false god that had great huge hands of brass, and they would build a fire under these hands of brass. And you were to bring your firstborn son and throw him alive into these red hot hands and burn him alive to Baal. And you were to bring your firstborn daughter and drown her in a jar of honey and bury that jar at the cornerstone of your house where you're going to build a house in Israel. This is the way these people worship. Their worship was sexual orgies. Their worship was debauchery of all kinds. God was sick of all this stuff, so he destroys Israel. Then he destroys the nation of Judah. And in Judah, God sends Jeremiah the prophet and tells them that they're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Their first captivity in 606 B.C., Daniel goes away into captivity. Then 20 years later, God puts up with them for another 20 years, and they still do the same thing, just like Jesus is talking to the hypocrites in Matthew 23. They're doing the same type of stuff. God destroys them in 586 B.C., and they go away into captivity into Babylon. And so, let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, let's stop and chase a rabbit here. When the king of Babylon came, he surrounded Jerusalem in 586 B.C. He had a great siege that went on for a year or two. And then finally, when he took the city, he took it on the ninth day of the month of Av. Now, they go away into captivity, and they learn from their captivity that, hey, we've done something wrong. God has sent us into captivity. They took the book of Jeremiah with them that indicted them. They hated Jeremiah. All the princes hated Jeremiah. The priests hated Jeremiah. And the people hated Jeremiah. They called him a turncoat, that he was a no good dog, because he told them that God was going to punish them and send them into captivity. And so when they get ready to go into captivity, they're wearing a yoke and a rope around their neck, and they're going into captivity, but they took a book of Jeremiah with them. The Jews get so bad by Jesus' time, Jesus gives them this prophecy. The Romans come and surround Jerusalem in 66 through 70 A.D. is the war. But when they come and surround Jerusalem in 70 A.D., they come at the Passover and they surround it until the 10th day of August. They take the city, and guess what the 10th day of August is? It's the 9th of Av, the same day, the very same day that they went into captivity, in the Babylonian captivity, and they've been scattered throughout the world ever since. This past week, I was talking to a Jewish guy who's got a Christian ministry. He's not a Church of Christ guy yet. Maybe he will be if I get a chance to study with him. But he's got an outfit called Holy Land Ministries, and he's in New York City. And I was talking to him, and I said, as a Gentile, I'd like to ask, why in the world don't the Jews recognize that Jesus is the Christ because of all the prophecies of the Old Testament? He said, they don't read that. Now, see, I've been telling you that for years, that Jews don't read their Bible. He says, they read the rabbis. I knew that, but I just wanted to see if he knew. And he knew that. He said, they read the rabbis. They're told all their life, well, this is not for you. Read the rabbis. Study the Babylonian tabloid. Study the writings of the rabbis. They never read the Bible. What could those Jews have done, possibly, for God to do this to them? From 70 A.D. up until the year 2000, what could they possibly have done that they're still doing right now today? They still reject the Christ. They still reject God. They've still left the Bible. They don't believe in God at all now. The nation of Israel is just a secular nation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When will be the destruction of Jerusalem? This you coming in judgment against Jerusalem. And what shall be the sign of thy coming in judgment to do these works? And of the end of the world, and that's really a bad translation there. That word world is not cosmos, which would indicate the end of the world, the end of the earth, but rather is eon. When is the end of the Jewish age? Now I'm going to admit to you that I believe that just like this destruction of Jerusalem is going to be what it's going to be like at the end of the world. There's going to be destruction and misery everywhere is what we're being taught. Often prophecy is doubly fulfilled and of the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you or ruin you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And which they did. Many came in the name of Christ and deceived many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. There was wars that went on in the Roman Empire between 30 A.D., the death of Christ, and 70 A.D. There was all manner of wars that went on. Britain rebelled against Rome. Gaul rebelled against Rome. The Franks rebelled against Rome. There were 20,000 Jews killed in Caesarea in one riot. There was 50,000 Jews killed in Alexandria in another riot. In Damascus, there was 10,000 Jews killed. Verse 6 again. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See be ye not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. Now this word here, nation, is ethnos. Ethnic people. Races of people. There will be race wars at this time. And there were race wars against Rome. All of the races of the world were rebelling against Rome during this time period. And again, all races of the world were part of Roman's army that was coming to destroy Jerusalem. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. There were four famines that were mentioned during the reign of Claudius and Nero. Four different famines are mentioned. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, it talks about a famine and that they needed to send relief back to Jerusalem. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote in his Wars, and he wrote this book about 75 A.D., that there was a star-shaped sword that appeared in the sky. That a comet, Halley's Comet, was coming through there at that time, between 66 and 70. And so Halley's Comet gave its biggest display that it's ever been in history. Halley's Comet took 1/4 of the sky. If you stood outside at night and your vision could see everything in front of you, if you divided that in half and then divided it in fourth, that is how big Halley's Comet was, 1/4 of the sky. The moon only makes up like 5% of the sky. It was enormous, Halley's Comet, and the display of Halley's Comet that was going on at that time. Josephus tells us that a bright light shining around about the altar in the temple, that there was a vision of chariots and soldiers fighting battles around the clouds in the sky that was seen in all cities in Palestine. Says that there was a great quaking in the land, Josephus says, and that there was a huge, great noise, and that there was a sound of a great multitude saying, "Let us remove and go thence." Now, this isn't a Christian saying this. This is an unbeliever saying this, that these things all happened during this time period. Verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and be ye not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. And all these are the beginnings of sorrow." Josephus said there was many sorrows. "Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted." Now see those words, "to be afflicted"? Notice that "B" is in italics. It's not in the original language. Here, that's an added word by the translator. Here, this should really be translated, "and they shall deliver you up to affliction." Affliction is personified like an evil devil. You will be delivered up to be afflicted, to affliction, like an evil devil, to be afflicted. "And they shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And Christians were and still are. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." You know, it's not like anymore out on the street like it used to be back in my day. If you told on people, you were called a snitch. They call it now today out on the street, they call it, if you get in trouble with some other guy, you know, they call it getting down first. And so whoever tells on the other and first, he gets to get away with it, and everybody else got to go to prison. And so it was like this in a church. People squealed on one another and said, "Bernie Wood's the deacon and he's got the Bible." And so they'd go burn the feet off of Bernie until he told who else had a Bible. Then they'd go burn the feet off of him till he told who else had a Bible. And so on and on this persecution of Christians went. "And many shall be offended and betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." And so there's always been false prophets and false teachers. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing, as his ministers also are transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." If the devil comes to you today, he's not going to have two horns and a tail and a pitchfork. He's going to probably have on a black suit and a white collar and a beautiful robe and a big ring that he wants you to kiss. He'll hold out his ring and want you to kiss his ring. And he'll probably have holy water to sprinkle on you. And he'll probably be able to pray your mama out of purgatory or wherever else she went when she died. And he'll make all manner of promises to you for money, for filthy lucre's sake. There's all manner of false teachers, false prophets, and false magicians right now today, and they always will be. And this is nothing new whatsoever. "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." They don't look evil. They come looking to you like they're good. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so it's really important for us, this ought to be an example to us, that we need to stay steadfast, we need to stay strong, we need to stay pure. No matter what you go through in life, God has not promised you a rose garden. He hadn't told you that you won't have persecution, you won't have trouble, you won't have travail in life, that you won't have a bad boss, that you won't have a bad employer, that you won't have a bad apartment manager. He hadn't told you that you won't have trouble, that you won't run into a bad cop on the street. But he's told you that he'll go through those problems with you. Whatever problems you got, he'll go through it with you. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 14. Now you hear it all over today. I'm telling you, the false teachers tell you everywhere today, this verse, this is talking about the end of the world, and that the gospel's got to go out to the whole wide world before Jesus comes back. It's got to be preached to the whole wide world, and it's talking about us right now today. And it's not talking about what has to be done, it's talking about what has already been done. The Bible tells us very plainly that this happened in the first century, verse 14 again, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness to the nation, and then shall the end come. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Now, words mean something. We need to know what words mean. I want to encourage our radio audience now to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, it's like a hyphenated word, churchofchrist.com. Mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons for your Sunday school classes, and so just print them off freely. You get them, and freely you receive, freely give. So the gospel's got to go out to the whole wide world, and Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere. What does everywhere mean? Says they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now what in the world could that mean? That they went out and preached everywhere. Oh, preacher, you're just on a rib there. That's just a hyperbole. He really didn't mean that. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. Now, what do those words mean? Paul said that their faith, the faith of the church in Rome, was spoken of throughout the whole world. Oh, preacher, you're just on a rib there. That's not so. That surely can't be so. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 51. He's quoting a prophecy from Isaiah 51. But they have not obeyed the gospel. All the Jews didn't obey the gospel, did they? For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Here he's quoting Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah 53, 1. Who has believed our report? Verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't forget that. That's the only way that you can get faith, is hearing the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went, past tense verb, it's already happened, went into where? Unto all the earth. And their words unto the ends of the world. Paul went back to Jerusalem after he was converted, and all the apostles were gone but Peter. Then he goes back years later after the first missionary journey, and he reports, and nobody's there but James. All the apostles are out preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. Then he goes back to Jerusalem again, and nobody's there but James. All the apostles were out preaching the gospel to all the earth during this first century. They went forth from 30 A.D. They dilly-dallied around in Jerusalem for a while, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years. But after the conversion of the Apostle Paul, they went everywhere. They went to all the earth. And Mark 16:20 says it went everywhere. Romans 1:8 says it went through the whole world. And Romans 1:18 says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went," already happened, past tense verb, "unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Well, surely it don't mean that, preacher. Show me again. Well, turn to Colossians 1, verse 5 and 6. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard in the word of truth of the gospel," which is present tense verb, back then when this is written, about 50-something A.D., "which is coming to you as it is," where? "In all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth." Well, show me one more preacher and I believe. Well, look at Colossians 1:23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was," past tense verb, "which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof all I, Paul, am made a minister." The gospel has gone out to every nation, and so every creature representative has been, somebody has been converted. Somebody in that community has been touched by the gospel of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, 16 different dialects are mentioned that were in Jerusalem when the gospel was poured out. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and Pontus, and Cappadocia, and Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them preach the wonderful words of God. These people all went back to their country and told people about the gospel. They were inspired. They went back and took the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified back to their country. Well, show me one more, preacher. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, and with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all those that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for whom you sounded," past tense, "out the word of the Lord, not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." What do these words mean? "In every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we have not need to speak of anything." Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world." It happened before the New Testament was written. It happened before the destruction of Jerusalem and all the world for a witness unto the nations. And then shall the end of Jerusalem, in other words, come. Verse 15. "So when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." Now we're going to stop and talk about this, the abomination of desolation. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so the Jews and what was left of Israel in the land are going to go into captivity, and they're going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. The first captivity was from 606 B.C., less 70 years comes to 536 B.C. The Jews didn't learn anything about that captivity. Nebuchadnezzar had come and surrounded the city, and they surrendered, and he let them give them money and take a bunch of princes, and they took Daniel and a bunch of the people, a bunch of the big shots, back into captivity with them. And so they rebel again in 586 B.C., and the temple is burnt, and the city is destroyed, and so they go into captivity then. So I'm telling you that this prophecy was doubly fulfilled. Not only Jeremiah 25:11, "And this land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Why is that going to take place? Look at verse 15 of Jeremiah 25. "But thus saith the Lord of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink of it. This is a metaphor for the fury and the vengeance of God. God is going to punish sin. He's tired of them burning their babies. He's tired of them worshiping Him wrong with debauchery and orgies for worship. He's sick and tired of it, and He's going to punish them, and He's going to get even for this, and He's going to spank their rear end good. So again, He tells them in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." Now turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Sopharth, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." The Chaldeans, the Medes, and the Persians have come and overthrown Babylon. There's been a change of government, and Daniel has been in captivity since 606 B.C. He's been there for the whole captivity. He's been in prison. He's been through all of the things that happened in the book of Daniel in the lion's den. He's known all of those kings. He's known Nebuchadnezzar. He's known all of those kings. And he is finally close to the end of his life, and he sees that there's a change of government, and he wants to know, does this have anything to do, possibly, in us getting to go home? Verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Now, he found in the book of Jeremiah the verses that I just read you from Jeremiah 25:11 and 29:10. So he found that, and he saw that there were 70 years that they were going to be in captivity. Now, this change of government took place in 539. He'd been in captivity since 606. He sees, man, we only got 2 or 3 years left. We're at the end of this thing. I'm about to get out of the slammer. Can you imagine being in the slammer, Jimmy, for 67 years and just finding out that, hey, my sentence wasn't life. It was only 70 years. That's all I got. It's another 2, 3 years to go. So he gets on his knees and pray. Would you pray, Jimmy, with a deal like that? I would. Absolutely, man. So he gets on his knees and he prays, and the Lord sends an angel to him and tells him it's not only the 70 years that Jerusalem has been in captivity. This is just figurative. This is a metaphor for when the Christ is going to come. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, the angel begins to explain this prophecy, and this is one of the hardest prophecies in the Bible to understand. I'm telling you, there's a dear sister, and her and I have emailed about this all week. There's all kinds of things that you can imagine about this thing. We'll talk about it. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks. This word here, weeks, means Sabbath year. There's going to be 70 Sabbath years are appointed to the Jews. Just the Jews, not us, the Jews. This doesn't have anything to do with us. We're Gentiles. This is how God's going to deal with the Jews. 70 Sabbath years, this word week means Sabbath year, that means 7 years, are determined upon thy people, upon the Jews, and upon the holy city on Jerusalem, to finish transgression. Whenever this takes place, there's going to be an end to transgression. That's one of the things that Christ did hanging on that cross. He put an end to transgression, to put an end to transgression, to make an end to sins. He did that when he hung on that cross. He made an end to sins, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to buy people back reconciled, to bring us, to reconcile us to God, to reconcile us for our iniquities, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. There's going to be a new way, a new covenant made, everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint, see that word there, anoint, that is Messiah, to recognize as Messiah, who? The Most Holy. To recognize God in the flesh as Messiah, in other words. You can also study Psalms 45, verse 11 and following to see prophecies of this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Now notice the Messiah, one of his names, one of his titles is the Prince. Now it's going to be a coincidence, but Titus is a prince too. Titus was the son of Vespasian and he was a prince. But Jesus' title is Prince. He's the Son of God. Unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It'll be 7 sabbatical years and 62 sabbatical years. It'll be 69 Sabbath years, 69 times 7, 483 years until the Christ comes. Now all we need to know is when that commandment was to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And we know that, and according to Ezra, was in 457 B.C. And so 483 years comes up to the year 26 A.D., the very year that Jesus shows up for his baptism when he is baptized of John. And he preaches for 3.5 years, and in 30 A.D. he's crucified. So let's keep reading the prophecy here. Until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the streets shall be built again, the walls even in troublous times. They'll be troubled trying to get this city rebuilt. And after the 62 weeks, after the 69 weeks of years, shall Messiah be cut off. He's going to be killed, but not for himself. No, he died for me. I hope he died for you, but I know he died for me. Shall Messiah be cut off? But not for himself, shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince, Titus is a prince, and Jesus is a prince, and Jesus sends Titus as his instrument of judgment. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and even unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Let's look at the next verse. And he is a prince. If you follow this antecedent, he back, it comes back to Prince. And he, Jesus, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's 7 years, 69 weeks of years have been used up with the Jews. There's 1 7-year period left. He confirmed the covenant with many for 3.5 years during his time on earth, Jesus' time on earth. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he, Jesus, shall cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease. In 30 A.D., the sacrifice and obligation in the temple ceased to have any benefit whatsoever for Christians. That's the whole understanding of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is teaching you, don't go back and offer sacrifice and offering the blood of bulls and goats won't do you any good at all. And so, then, when the Jews rebel against Rome in 66 A.D., they have another 3.5 years left to them, taking them up to 70 A.D., and that's the other half of the 7-year period. The clock stops from 30 A.D. to 66 A.D., starts again in 66 to 70. And he shall cause the sacrifice, Jesus shall cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease in the temple, having any effect. And for the oversplitting of abomination, he shall make it desolate, Titus of Rome shall make it desolate, and even unto the consummation that is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So here we see what this abomination of desolation is that Jesus is talking about. Turn with me back now to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. And when, therefore, ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. The abomination of desolation meant to bring an idol on the temple mount. Abomination means idolatry. Desolation means something that makes a place desolate, makes it not holy anymore. The Romans had a flagpole. They carried a pole that had an eagle on the top of it, and they sacrificed to that eagle, and that eagle meant their government and their emperor, Caesar, and they sacrificed to Caesar. And so this is what the abomination of desolation is. When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in a holy place, when you see the armies of Rome come against Jerusalem, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Armies don't go up into mountains, they stay in the valleys. And let him that be on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. The roofs were flat, and he's saying, man, just proceed right on along the top of the roofs till you get to the city gate and get out of Dodge quick, because once the Roman armies come, you're not going to have much of a chance to escape. And Josephus tells us that the Romans came to Jerusalem, and they came up to just outside of the city, and the people had all rushed in the city. It was time of Passover. There was over 1.5 million Jews in there, and they came in up to the city, and then they withdrew back 5 miles down the Damascus Highway and pitched camp. And our Jews all celebrated. They said, oh, we've scared them all off. They've all run away. And Titus hadn't run away. He was just waiting for 3 more legions to join him from Syria. And all the Christians got out of town. Because of this prophecy, the early church historian tells us that all the Christians left town. They got out of town, and not one Christian was lost in this destruction of Jerusalem. Let him be on the housetop, not come down and take anything out of his house. Neither let him that be in the field return and take his clothes. Once the Roman army surrounds the town, it's going to be too late, in other words. And woe to them that are with child and them to give suck in those days. A lady who had a baby and having to breastfeed a baby, it'd be hard to do in a cave, hiding in a cave. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on a Sabbath day. Winter would impede your journey. And a Sabbath day, the gates would be locked. For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, they would be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. We're going to finish picking up this next week, and we'll study what this means in relation to the end of the world. But I would advise you to always watch and pray, which is what Jesus goes on to tell him to do. I would advise you to always be ready, because if Christ does not come back in power and glory right now or in our lifetime, when you croak, you're going to be going to Christ. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this judgment, and it's very important that we be ready for that judgment. So I want to encourage you to be ready for that judgment. The only way to be ready is to believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Flee to Him for refuge. Confess your faults and repent of your faults. The Bible teaches us that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Be sorry for your sins. Repent of your sins. Come and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and there's sin in your life, you need the help of the church and prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?